In the book of Revelations, we get a picture of the worship that's taking place. This king that we sing and we celebrate and that we acknowledge is forever on the throne. We see a picture of those that are before the Lord as he's on the throne. And again, they keep saying a very similar praise and statement. And it basically comes down to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. There's no one like the Lord. And whatever it is that you may be wrestling with today, I know there's a lot of people that are sick, and it just keeps coming. That's okay, because we know that the Lord is the great physician. We know that he heals. We know that he comforts. We know that he encourages and he lifts up. And we know that he enables us to stand when we don't feel like we can even stand anymore. But he says, I got you. I'll hold you up. With my righteous right hand, I will lift you up and hold you up. Trust in me. I got you. For I love you. And I'm with you. He does all of this for one reason. And that's because he loves you. And I pray that you know that today. That you are loved by God. Father, in this moment, we stand here, we worship, and we have just declared that you are so good, and you are our King, and truly we are hungry for you, and to long for you is the greatest life that any person can live in Christ. And today I ask that your Spirit would give us strength in our weariness. Would you remind us of your power and your love for us? When maybe our thoughts are tempting us astray, would you lead us into your word where we will be reminded of the kind of God that you are, a God of power and might, who's worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for what you have done over this last couple weeks in our brokenness and our grieving and sorrow. And even as we continue on, just want to say thank you. We really couldn't make it without you, Lord. We're grateful. And we want to know that we love you. And we need you. And would you continue to lift us up and just give us strength to put one foot in front of the other, one day at a time, and to trust that you are sufficient in all your ways. And our good is wrapped up in you. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to invite our kids to be dismissed this morning. And we got different ages here. And Lord bless you. You guys are welcome to go to the back. They're waiting on you. Take you back to Hope Kids this morning. And I know you're going to have a good time. It's going to be lots of fun. We'll see you after service today. For those of you that are with me, we're going to have our offering this morning, and as our ushers are getting ready for that, I want to ask you if you would take a moment, and if you've got a Bible with you, you want to use that. We're actually going to go to the book of Genesis today, Genesis chapter 3, as a matter of fact, so I'll give you a second to do two things at once, because you're probably better multitaskers than I am. So if our ushers would come forward for this morning's offering, just a reminder for those of you worshiping online with us today, you are welcome and invited to give and to support the ministry that we're doing for Christ. And you can do that through our website, or you can simply mail that in or drop an offering off at the church. And we ask as you do that, would you just do it as a gift to the Lord, as an act of worship? And we trust that he'll bless it and bless you in return. Father, would you take what we bring in today? Would you multiply it in ways we don't even understand to meet needs and bless people in the world and here at New Hope, again, in ways we don't even know yet. But it all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. Just to get us started today, we're going to talk about a subject that I know everybody loves to talk about. And if you know where I'm going today, then it's going to be good. It's going to be good. I figure if you go into God's Word, it can't be too bad. I guess if we were down in New Orleans, we'd probably say true dat. True dat. I don't know. Anyways. Oh, my goodness. Some things you shouldn't say, even though you can. But anyhow. So in Genesis chapter 3, let us begin at verse 1. And I want to read the story that probably many of you, if not all of you, have heard before. Even if you didn't grow up in the church, you've probably heard some version of this story. And so let's go and let's let it set the stage for what we're going to talk about. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked." I couldn't resist. I had to say it that way. Sorry. "So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' And the man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.'" I'm not touching that. I heard the giggles, and don't do it. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" The word of the Lord. So, if you were with us last week, we launched in to our Unstuck series talking about how to respond to suffering in a meaningful way. And now today we jump into part two, and we're going to talk about how to respond to temptation in a meaningful way. And so with that being said, I picked Genesis chapter 3 as my text this morning, and I want to just take you very quickly back to verse 4 and 5. The snake said to the woman, "You won't die. God knows that when you eat from it, you will see clearly, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so in that moment, we have the serpent who tempts Eve with an invitation to a different path that leads astray from what God has determined was good for her and good for Adam. That's my basic statement this morning to think about temptation. That in fact, temptation, I would argue, is an invitation to a different path that leads astray from the good that God has determined and promised and desires for us. So let me just kind of, if I can, let me ground that in this passage this morning. Let's just think about Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. So you have Adam and Eve, and you see the picture here is an artistic rendition, right? for I'm sure it was probably not exactly like that. But anyhow, if you look at the picture there, you have Adam and Eve, and you have them in the garden. You have the abundance of life all around them and all the animals and so on. And you have, of course, this tree, and you have the fruit, and you have the serpent that shows up. And when Adam and Eve are in the garden, I would have you notice that they don't lack anything. There's contentment there. God has provided everything that they need, and in fact, He even spends time with them there in the garden, as the story points to. There was this perfect abundance for them, and they have this life that can thrive and can flourish. They don't have to strive to be anything more than who they are, where they are, and with what they have. Well, we would say, well, that's contentment, right? Yeah. And God was pleased to be in that environment with them. Well, enter the serpent, and the serpent knows that Adam and Eve lack the wisdom of knowing the difference between what is good and what is evil. Well, he knows the difference between it already, and he knows that they're not aware of this. And you think, you don't know what you don't know? You ever heard that phrase before, right? That's their story. They don't know what they don't know, and it's actually a good thing for them in that moment. But the serpent wants to rebel against God and the handiwork that He has already produced and He has set into motion. Because it's his very nature, right? It's to deceive, to rebel against, to oppose. And so to do that, He invites Adam and Eve to just take a different path, just an invitation to a path that's just it's a bit different than the one that's already been laid in front of you. And He basically, when I look at this, I sort of feel like I see Him deceiving them with this presumption that they lack the wisdom that would make their lives better and make them more like the God who had created them and given them life and set life in motion, knowing the things that they needed. Oh, but when you know the difference and you have this kind of wisdom, you're going to be like the one who created you. And just sort of leaves that hanging in front of them. He took a lie and He dressed it up like the truth that pushed the right buttons. Greater abundance. Greater stature. You'll be like God. But in fact, what He's promising is emptiness. And He's really promising this a sense of barrenness if they take and they eat. In other words, they take and they take within them the lie and they chase after it. And because of that, we know that they felt shame, but they're naked, that fear and anxiety, and they're having to wrestle with it. There's a sense of suffering there because the peace and the contentment that they had is gone. And there they are in hardship, and this reality of pain and hurt is entered into life and the scarcity. For, you know, in the garden is abundance, right? And if we didn't read the rest of the story, but because of the decision that was made, for those of you that know the story, what does God end up doing as a form of discipline on Adam and Eve? What happens? You have to leave. You have to leave the abundance and the peace and the contentment and my presence and the unity and just the sense of, I love how one noise can just say so much more than words can, right? You get what I'm saying? Like they were cast out of that, however you want to phrase that, but they have to leave that. Disobedience has consequences. It's something we teach our kids, hopefully, right? Being rebellious has consequences. Choosing to stray from what is good for you typically has consequences, whether it be in the short term or in the long term. And those of us who are getting a little bit older can look back and go, boy, I could tell you some stories when I made a choice and it wasn't a smart thing to do, And I had to reap the consequences of it, and it maybe you still are today. I don't know, right? But temptation hasn't really changed today. It's the same thing today as it was in the garden. It's as mundane as it's ever been, right? So it's just, you can't escape that aspect of life. It's just there. It's still an invitation to a different path that leads astray from what God has determined is good for us. I'll ask, and you can raise your hand, or you don't have to. Or it's not going to be tell all your secrets. But has anybody ever, do you have at least one moment in your life where you can say, I have had to wrestle with the temptation to do something or say something that was not going to be really good? Okay, right. Okay, the rest of you, whatever, you deal with that later. But just kidding. Everyone knows temptation. Everybody, even this next character, throw them up on the screen for me. Like, even, right? Don't you love that? Like, this takes you down memory lane a little bit, doesn't it? It'd really be bad if someone's going, like, who is that? Like, I don't even know who that is. Right? Okay. Yeah, everybody knows temptation. Even Donald Duck, right? You get the humor there. But just makes the point that temptation is a real struggle. It's legit. And it comes in all shapes and sizes. And I thought I would just point out a few. One being, it could be a physical temptation to gluttony. It could be. It could be an emotional temptation to lust or envy. Could be. It could be a relational temptation to lash out in anger to someone who's hurt you, because it's going to make you feel pretty good if you do that. Or, well, you think it will, you know. It could be a spiritual temptation to question whether God loves you, whether God can actually handle what concerns you in your life right now, that he can bear you up so that you can endure. Sometimes those can be like super obvious, and you see it right there, like it's in front of you. Just make sure he's awake. And then sometimes they're quite subtle, you know, and it's just a little, and a little. Have you ever heard of the Casting Crown song, Slow Fade? Right? Just a little slow fade, right? One small thing after another. One little invitation after another. And we don't even realize it. And it starts to rob us of the flourishing, of the thriving that God has created us to experience with him. It can be so subtle. And the reason for that is because those temptations are focused on worldliness and gratification. As we might say, they're typically focused on me, myself, and I. Right? Me, myself, and I. They lack godliness and humility and concern for others. It's just about what's going to be the best thing for me. Do you catch that in the serpent talking to Eve, right? Did he really say? Did you understand correctly? I mean, come on now. Let's think about this for a moment. I mean, because really the deal, isn't really the deal that, you know, you're just going to know the difference? Like, how bad is that going to be? It's actually going to make you more like God, right? Do you notice it's really nothing about for their good? It's all about how you're going to be of better stature, how you're going to be lifted up and propped up, how you're going to have a greater abundance of what you think is going to be good, but he already knows it's not really going to be for your good. It's all about worldliness and self-gratification and not godliness and humility, which I figured this is a great place as any to just go to Jesus, right? So let's bring Jesus into the conversation here. And I think a great place for that is Matthew chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you want to open to Matthew chapter 4, I'll take you right to verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to read the whole story. I'll summarize this, but you can skim it. You may already be familiar with it. It's the story of Jesus going out into the wilderness after being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And he goes out there for, does anybody remember how many days and nights is he out in the desert? Can anybody remember? If you're online, type in the comments, like, if you by chance know. Does anybody that's here remember? 40. So 40 days and nights he's fasting and he's praying out in the wilderness, in the desert. Please make the connection back to the Exodus of Israel in the wilderness, in the desert. the number 40, it's intentional, okay? And so he's out there for 40 days and 40 nights, and the story in Matthew chapter 4 says Jesus was hungry. We might go step forward and go, potentially even hangry, but I won't add that, just hungry, okay? Can you imagine, right? So there he is, and when he's hungry, so at this physical sort of low point, Matthew's teaching us the humanity of Jesus, right? Even he was hungry. That's when the devil comes and tempts him three times. And where does he hit him the first time? In his belly. Take these stones and turn them into bread. I know you hungry. Come on now. You know, like, hit you where you're going to feel it kind of thing. And he's testing him. And the three tests, if you look at those three tests, what you find is that none of them are about godliness and humility and surrender and submitting to God the Father. It's all about elevating Jesus in a place of position and authority and recognition as almost separate from God the Father, as being worthy of even greater praise than God the Father, and all this that will be given unto you. And oh, how good it will feel. And oh, how to have everyone looking to you to be oh, so great and above it all. And you can have it all. Well, no. And you'll notice something in the story. Every time Jesus responds with what? With the word. The scripture says, it is written. And he takes them back, right? And he's throwing out there the Old Testament scriptures, if you will. So it is written. Jesus knows that the truth always clarifies the lies. Takes him to the truth. And says, I hear what you're saying, but what I know is that what you're saying is a lie, because I know the truth says this, and so therefore, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And there's no lie, no invitation that you can put on my doorstep that's going to convince me that in any way, shape, or form, I ever will deny being 100% submitted to the Father and His will for me and His purpose for my life here on this earth. I'm not here for my own glory and gain. I'm here for the glory of God the Father. I'm here for the gain of humanity by bringing salvation to earth so they can be reunited and we can restore what was broken in the garden. That's why we started in the garden. That's why I'm here. So I'm right, you're wrong. Conversation's done. And I like that story because I believe that story sets a foundation for the church to understand how to handle temptation in a meaningful way. And James reinforces it. James 4, 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will, read it with me, run away from you. Some of you are like, he will flee, right? Either way, same thing. So, submit to God, resist the devil. By the way, you can't resist the devil if you aren't submitted to God. Just point of order. Submit to God first. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. Because you can't make the devil flee in your own authority, only in the authority of Christ. Are you picking up on the foundation yet? Just in case, let me share this from my life. So I grew up in Tillman's Corner, Alabama, which is on the south side of Mobile, down the Gulf Coast. So we would call that the Deep South. And when I was a kid growing up in that part of the country, we were taught to say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And I would sometimes, right, so sometimes hear, Andy, set the table. What would be the proper response for you parents out here? Yes, ma'am. Annie, did you take out the trash? No, ma'am. Didn't do it. If you ever lived in the South, you'll appreciate this. Andy, you need to go and help pick up pecans in the backyard. I'm tempted to say no to get out of this. Yes, ma'am. Sorry, that just brings back a lot of memories for me. We were taught to say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir, as a sign of respect to our elders, to people that were in positions of authority over us. And it didn't matter in what area of life, it's just that's the culture and that's how you express that. Anybody else relate to that? Americans say I heard that taught that? Yeah, okay, cool. So saying it that way expresses, I recognize that you are in a position of authority over me, that you are older than me, and that my responsibility is not to be a rebellious punk and, but my responsibility is to say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, no, sir. Because that's a sign of expressing, I'm coming under the authority of you right here in my presence. And that was so important to do with parents and grandparents and our teachers, or the principal, or coaches, and so on. Submitting is a term that gets kind of a bad rap today. Because there's so much, it gets layered with, you know, women submitting to men. And we just sort of leave it there. And we don't talk about the idea of it in Scripture. And I'm not unpacking all of that today, but it is a good term. When understood properly, it's good. Submitting to God is the foundation for overcoming temptation on a daily basis. And when I say submitting, what I'm meaning is you and I, we are personally bringing our willful choices up under the authority of God, who is the Lord of my life. I recognize that I am not the owner and Lord and master of my life. I'm not. I have a free will to make choices, but at the end of the day, I choose to believe that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and who sits on the throne, to whom belongs all glory, honor, praise, reverence, revelation, right? That very one is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he is the Lord of my life. So I submit to Jesus as my Lord for who he is and what he's done and what he will do. Because if I don't do that, then the hope to experience what was intended in the garden will escape me. Because only in Christ can I be reconciled to God. And in reconciling and being reconciled to God, do I then have the privilege and experience of enjoying peace with God, the wisdom of God coming through the Holy Spirit, who is now within me because of my salvation. So what I'm saying is, if I'm submitted, then I'm saying, okay, I'm intentionally choosing then to listen to God. I'm choosing to learn from him. I'm choosing to practice his ways. I'm going to choose to love him with all my what? Heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I genuinely am wanting God's desires to be fulfilled in me. So I'm choosing then to die to self that I might fully live for Christ day after day. I firmly believe it is that foundation that makes it possible for us to build a life of daily overcoming temptations in a meaningful way. I believe that is the meaningful way, I should say, to overcoming them. One of the things that I've found very helpful for me has been how I pray when I'm tempted. I find if I don't stop and pray, it's a kind of a futile battle, right? The water gets kind of muddy, and then I start going, well, should I, and do I want, and da-da-da. It's like, oh, come on, just do what you know you should do to begin with. Which is, I found is to stop and say, Lord, You are my Lord. I am not a servant of the enemy. I'm a servant of the risen Lord. I belong to Christ and to no one else. It is your will that I desire and want. It is not an invitation to anything else in the world, because the world will not give me what you can give me. And what you will have promised for me, the world can never offer me. And so in this moment, I want what you want. So help me to understand what is truth in the midst of the deception that's being put in front of me. And if I'm missing something, Lord, would you open my eyes and my mind that I might understand it? Because I don't want to miss it. It might be pretty subtle. So, Lord, help me to see what is the truth. Now, you might worse that in your own, you know, however you would choose it. But the idea is that my response starts with a foundation of saying, I'm submitted to God. That anything good that's going to come next has to come from that foundation. Paul, the Apostle Paul, understood this. Look at this verse with me in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Instead, with the temptation, God will also supply a way out so that you will be able to endure it. Do you notice the scriptures do not say that you will never be tempted again if God is the foundation of your life? No. He says he'll make a way out so you can endure it. So it's still going to come. It's going to be there. But God knows that, and he's making a way. He kind of gets to the same thing in Philippians 4:13. Look at this one. I can endure all things through the power of the one who gives me strength. I love this. I can do anything. Well, you can endure. That's what he's getting at. Like, you can endure all these things, the suffering, the persecution, the temptations, the thing, right? Yes, through Christ. How's that going to happen? When he's your foundation. And that comes through a relationship with Jesus being your Savior and saying, I choose for you to be the Lord of my life. And that's where the fruit of my life will come from. And you trust that God's going to give you wisdom to discern the truth from the lies. Look at James 1:5. Wisdom will certainly be given to those who ask. Just ask. Do you realize being tempted is not a sin? Everybody gets tempted. Sin only comes out of what you do with it. What choice will you make? We all wrestle with it. What are you going to do with it? So this week in your small group, you are going to learn three ways of building on that foundation that I've shared with you today. I didn't want to unpack all of that because I'm like, no, you're going to get that this week, right? It's really good teaching. So I want you to enjoy that and learn and grow from that. And my goal for today was simply to say, if you get the foundation right, pretty much the other stuff's going to kind of begin to fall in place, okay? Because like we saw in the scripture, look, God loves you. He's created you to enjoy peace in a relationship with him. He will make a way for you. You don't have to know it all. You just have to know that he can do it all. Oh, I like that. You can put that on a shirt or something, maybe. I don't know. Anyways, have at it if you want to. Just give me a dollar or two. It'll be all right. Be all right. So, enjoy this week's study, okay? And as you're getting through there, it's going to be a lot of fun. And I pray that it's going to just encourage you and just kind of breathe oxygen onto the fire, you know, the fire of your faith. There we go. Fan into a flame, right? That's what I'm trying to get to that. Awesome. With that being said today, let's ask the Lord if he would just sort of bless this as we take it into our minds and our hearts, that he will grow us in Christ. And then we're going to end our service, and we're going to praise the Lord this morning. So our worship team, would y'all come on up? Would you guys come up, and let's get ready to, and if you would stand with us this morning. God is good
all the time.
God is good. Amen. He will make a way for you to overcome because he's working for your good. Trust him. Stand on him. Let him be your foundation. He will guide you. Lord, may these words be a prayer that you honor and bless, and may we grow even closer and stronger in you and in the Spirit from this point forward for your glory. Amen.